Again, Pastor Greg will be with us next week, but if you would just be praying for them as they travel, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be with you here this morning as they are away. Again, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Follow with me as I read Colossians chapter 1. It says here in 15, "He is the image of the invincible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Just to give you a little background to this passage, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Colossae, or the Colossian church, to encourage them in Christ, and also to hit head on with some of the false teaching that the believers there in Colossae were being exposed to. The church of Colossians were basically Jews and Gentiles. Colossae is a city in the Roman province of Asia Minor, and it's on the Lycus River in the southeast. Colossae was about 100 miles from Ephesus, or the Ephesian church. It was on a main trade route on land. The city had a mixture, again, of Jews and Gentiles. And the false teaching that they were being introduced to had a mixture of Greek philosophy, Judaistic legalism, and ceremonialism. These false doctrines taught that Jesus Christ was not enough. It was seen to them to have Christ plus knowledge, Christ plus works. These false teachings denied the harmony of Christ, the humanity of Christ. Because matter in their eyes, or flesh in their eyes, was evil. Okay? Scripture teaches us that not only was Jesus Christ fully God spiritually, but he was fully God also in body also. And so these false teachers then were actually interrupting the true doctrine here in Scripture. As we know, we will find here that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. He is the God of Scripture. He is the one and only true God. We think of God and know God as three persons, one essence: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one God. One author puts the preeminence of Christ in this way: Jesus Christ is the first in rank, office, and influence. Jesus Christ occupies the foremost place over all. Well, as we begin our looking at our passage, look with me here at our first verse, verse 15. As we look at the first verse here, verse 15, we're going to look at three relationships within this passage. The first relationship is Jesus Christ's relationship within the Godhead, verse 15. His relationship to man, creation, in a physical understanding. And then thirdly, his relationship to man in a spiritual aspect. So first, his relationship to the Godhead, verse 15. He is the image of the invincible God, the firstborn of all creation. First, we're going to look at Christ being the image of the invincible God. Jesus, the image of the invincible God. Christ is the representation that we have here on earth of God the Father. He is the second person of the Trinity, the triune God, three persons, one essence. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, seen together in the baptism of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. We will see all three persons of the Godhead at the baptism of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 3, starting with verse 21. It says, "Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus also baptized. While he was praying, the heavens was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And the voice came out of heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" And so we see here, we see Jesus Christ praying to the Father. We see the Holy Spirit coming down upon him. And then we see the Father then responding, saying that his Son is well pleased, or he is well pleased with the Son. Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, born like a man, in the sense born of a woman, but born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit, fully God, fully man, so that the invincible God would be made visible through the Son of God. John 1:18 explains to us how Jesus Christ gives us the true picture of the invincible God. If you would turn in your Bibles to John, or back in your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 1. We'll look at, starting with verse 9, as I get there here. John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Jesus Christ is made visible, is making the Father visible to us, as he is fully God. In John chapter 14, verses 8 through 11, Philip asked Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father." And he explains to them then in verse 14, or chapter 14, that if you have seen Christ, you have seen the Father. John chapter 14, 8 through 11, it says, "Philip said to him, 'Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us.' Jesus said to him, 'I have been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does his work. And we see that Jesus Christ then was sent to represent God in human flesh. Then also in John 15, 18 through 27, as we are there here in verse 14, it says, verse 18 of chapter 15, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, because you are not of the world. But I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is no greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do for you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Jesus was sent by the Father, as we continue. If you had not come and spoke to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hate me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus was proclaiming to his disciples that if the world hates him, the world would also hate the Father, because he and the Father are one. Some other passages that you can read on your own to look at Jesus Christ proclaiming that him and the Father are one is John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. And then also, if we look here at the New Testament, at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 through 6, Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says here, we'll start in verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves, considering anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. I'm not sure that's the passage I wanted to read this morning. So forgive me for that. We'll move on. Paul also in the book of Philippians reminds us of the attitude of Christ in true humility as he existed with the Father. If you would turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. As you know, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, is desiring that the Philippian church would be able to enjoy one another and serve one another and care for one another. And so in his example, he gives the greatest example of humility here in Philippians chapter 2. the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say that Christ, being our perfect example, being with the Father, laid down his life. He says in verse 5 of chapter 2, he says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." You see here that Christ existed before the world began with the Father. Christ, being in the form of God, set aside his eternal riches and his unique, intimate, and face-to-face relationship with the Father to become a man, to be obedient to the point of death, showing that he was fully God in human form. "For no man but Christ has been without sin," Romans 3:10. Christ being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. John gave testimony of the Son of God, who was eternal life, manifested also to us in 1 John 1:1-2. And in Hebrews 1:1-3, we see that God has spoken to us in the last days through his Son, Christ Jesus, the exact representation of God. Jesus shows his preeminence then in the relation to God the Father, for he is the image of God proclaimed perfectly here on earth. Christ Jesus shows his superiority and excellence, occupying the first place over all, being fully God and fully man. Secondly, we will see the preeminence of Jesus Christ seen in his relationship to physical creation. Turn with me, if you will, if you're not already back there, to Colossians chapter 1, where it says the second part of verse 15, "The firstborn of all creation." Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation. We have seen that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. How could Christ, who is the firstborn Son, be the firstborn? The Greek word prototokos can mean firstborn chronologically in Luke 2:7, but it's primarily, understood to mean position or rank, both in Jewish and Greek cultures. The firstborn was the son who was given the right of inheritance. This was not necessary, the firstborn son. Just as Abraham's son Isaac, who was not the firstborn, Ishmael was, but Isaac was the son of the promise, Galatians 4:21-28. Also Isaac's son Jacob and Esau, Genesis 25-23. The older would serve the younger among, and then also among Jacob's sons, Reuben was the firstborn, but the birthright was given to Joseph, 2 Chronicles 5:1-2. Shimei was not the firstborn, but his father made him the firstborn, 1 Chronicles 26:10. Manasseh was born first, but the blessings were given to Ephraim, Genesis 48:14-20. Israel was called God's firstborn, But they were not God's firstborn people or nation. These examples help us to understand the Greek word here in our passage, prototokos, does not mean firstborn in reference to Christ's origin, but rather his position, rank, and influence. Paul was exposing the false teachings that said Jesus Christ was not fully God by proclaiming that he is the perfect image of God in human form. He is the preeminent one over all creation. He is exalted in rank above creation and all things. The preeminence of Christ is seen in his relationship to his physical creation as the firstborn in exalted rank, and secondly, then, as the Creator. Verse 16. For by him all things were created, verse 16 states, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Let's first look at Christ as our Creator. Colossians 2, verse 9 also states, for in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. This helps us to understand that God, in the form of the Son, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ was with the Father creating the world. Christ isn't a created being. He didn't just become a man, but rather he was with the Father creating the world. If you would turn in your Bibles back to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, we'll look at verse 9 through 10. It says, Ephesians chapter 1, 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of who works all things after the counsel of his will. Romans 11, if you would turn to Romans 11, verses 34 through 36, we will see Christ as our Creator. Romans chapter 11. Starting with verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Also, if you would look at Corinthians chapter 1, First Corinthians 8, verse 6, it says, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom all things we exist through him. And so we see here that Scripture proclaims that Jesus Christ is indeed our Creator. He is before all things, and all things hold together because of him. The things we can see and cannot see, he has created: thrones and dominions, rulers and authorities. He has created angels, both of various ranks, and rules over them. Ephesians 3, 9 through 10, 1 Peter 3, 22, and Jude 6. Christ created all things seen and unseen, even those in heavenly places. Christ has created everything. This means Christ gives angels the power to exist and to do the things like worship God and carry out His message. They are messengers for God. Nehemiah 9:6 and also Psalms 104:4. Christ, being the creator of all things, is also the sustainer of all things. Christ not only puts things in place, but He also holds them in place. John 1:1. In Hebrews 1:3, Christ upholds all things by the word of His power. He will continue to uphold and sustain all things because He is eternal. He has and is and will to come uphold all things. Christ upholds all things together, for He has placed all things in their place for His purpose. In this text here, in verse 17, we will look at Christ's relationship to creation. We have seen Christ as the Creator. We've seen Christ as our sustainer. Paul then reminds the church that He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together as our sustainer. Secondly, then, as we look at our passage, we will see Christ in His relationship to our physical, or the physical creation, and then also to His spiritual creation. Obviously, we have seen mostly, again, the physical creation is He is the creator of all, He is the sustainer of all, and now we will look at Christ being the head of the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the fullness of God. He says in verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. Paul, using a human metaphor for the church, calling the assembly of the believers the body of Christ, he explains that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. And Colossians 1, 20, excuse me, 1, verse 24. He is the leader of the church body. He is the good shepherd, as John chapter 10, 11 through 18 states. He oversees the church, guiding the church. He is the written word, the Bible, and through His example of humility, He is the example of servanthood, a sacrifice of obedience to the Father. He intercedes for the church before the Father, Romans 8, 34. Jesus Christ is Lord over you and I who believe, and together we make up the church body. We as believers carry out His purpose and work for the building up of the church in love to the glory of God. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. If you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we will see in verse 11 that Christ gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Putting teachers in place for the building up of the body of Christ. Not only is Christ the head of the church, He is the beginning. Christ Jesus, as you guys remember in John chapter 4, spoke to the woman at the well. She asked Him, "Where is the proper place to worship?" And He told her that it would rather not be either in Mount Gerizim nor in Jerusalem, but as new creatures, true believers in Christ, believers can worship God in spirit and in truth. As new creatures in Christ, believers can worship God with their whole being, with all their heart. For Christ has justified those He has called before the Father by Himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Because Christ, who is perfect without sin, paid our penalty of sin. With this, He has made those He has called justified before God. For this reason, Jesus Christ is the beginning of the church. In Christ, both Jews and Gentiles are reconciled to God. We as a body are dead to sin and alive to God to worship Him. Jesus Christ gave life to the church. He made those who are chosen righteous. Believers are positionally sanctified before Christ, or before God through Christ. But in the flesh, we are being sanctified. For this righteousness given to us by Christ, we have the opportunity then to praise and honor God, which is the sum of our worship. Christ Jesus is the beginning of the church, the originator of the body of Christ. Well, what does it mean then for Christ to be the firstborn from the dead? In order for us to be the church, as the Word teaches, we need to be justified before God. Jesus Christ gave up His life, John 10, verses 17 and 18, on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. Having the power over death, He rose from the dead, being the firstborn from the dead, Romans 6, 9 through 11. He, having conquered death, He was the firstborn to come from the dead in the resurrected life. In Adam, or in the likeness of Adam, all die, but in Christ all will be made alive, Romans 5, 12 through 21. Jesus Christ is then the firstborn over all physical creation, and also the firstborn over spiritual creation. We are given a new covenant in Christ's salvation, by grace through faith and not of works. Jesus Christ, who presented to man the invisible God by becoming the exact representation and the radiance of his glory, Hebrews 1:3, who is being born of a man by the power of the Holy Spirit, still fully God, above all in rank, position, and influence. He is the heir of all things. He is the creator of all things in heaven and on earth. He upholds all things. He sustains all things. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead. He has taken first place over all things, so that you and I can see that the fullness of God dwells in Christ. We see here in our passage in Colossians that Christ is the one and only preeminent one. He is the head of all things. Verse 19, it says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Jesus Christ is our perfect mediator. He is the one who goes before us. He is our perfect sacrifice. Not only is he our Lord, but he has shown us to be our servant as he laid down his life for our sake, so that we might become the body of Christ. Jesus Christ, again, the preeminent one, the one and only true God. As we have seen here, he is preeminent as he shows his relationship to God the Father. He is preeminent as he shows his relationship to creation, being the creator and the sustainer of all things. And then he is preeminent also as he shows us to be not only our Lord and Savior, but the one who leads us and guides us as the body of Christ, who upholds us through his word. And in as believers, we can rest on the fact that he is constantly going before the Father on our behalf, so that we might, as believers, grow in Christ. In Romans chapter 8, we see that God is good to those who are being called according to his purpose. And his purpose is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. It says in verse 26 of chapter 8 in Romans, "In the same way, the Spirit helps in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these who he justified, he also glorified. Christ's will for us as the head of the church is that we would be conformed to his image, that we would be presented before the Father perfect and complete in Christ. Again, as we look back at our passage in Colossians, Paul's desire to remind the church of the Colossians, that they would know Jesus Christ being foremost over all, first in rank and position above all. May we also be reminded of who Christ is. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity.